God's good, isn't He? Yes. Praise the Lord. What is His name, if you can tell? What is His name and what is His Son's name, if you can tell? That's what Proverbs chapter 30 is asking. What is His name and what is His Son's name, if thou canst tell? It's talking about Yeshua, isn't it? Talking about Jesus. His name is Jesus. He's the Messiah. The Bible tells us we should honor Him. Jesus is the only name. Say, the only name. Only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen? Can't get saved by any other name. I'll tell you what, Buddha's still in his grave. Amen? Muhammad's still in his grave. And I can't name all those Hindu supposed deities, but there's none of them that are real gods either. Did you know that? There's only one God, our God. Amen? Yahweh, the only name. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. What we're stressing around right here right now is the grace of God. Say grace.
Grace.
What's grace mean? Go ahead, you can just brainstorm. You don't have to be what?
Favor.
It's favor. That's right. Grace is favor. It is favor and all that implies, which is so much more than just a word like unmerited favor, can really get across. Grace is not just, in fact, we put it this way, grace isn't the license to sin, but it's the power to overcome sin.
Amen.
Really is. God gave us grace, and yes, it is true that grace of God saw us, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of His, didn't have any desire for Him, He came and He died for the world, right? That's what the Scripture tells us. And He's the one that said, there's no name but my name. He says, there's way, truth, and life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father but by me. And so as we've been talking about grace, we discovered that the grace of God is what places us on this earth to do certain things. And I believe everyone that's ever been born, listen to me now, I mean everyone, what do they say there is now, 6.8 billion, something like that? Is it more than that? I can't keep up, it's growing pretty fast. But there's lots of people that are here now, and imagine how many have lived and died. But every one of them, God had a place for them in His kingdom and in His body. Say His kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? I want you to think about it a little bit. We'll talk about it a little bit more. What is the kingdom of God? Because Jesus talked about it a lot. He said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. That was one of the things He said. You remember that? He told us in the kingdom that things are different than they are here on earth. In the kingdom, if somebody comes up and smacks you on the left cheek, you're supposed to turn your right cheek to him also. If someone comes up to you and demands your shirt, you give him your coat also, or vice versa. You know, a lot of stuff doesn't make a lot of sense. But what he's telling us is that there's a way that we can not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what the kingdom of God's all about. Because really what God did when he put Adam here on this earth was he gave him dominion over everything on this earth. We don't really understand that. I mean, I don't think people have ever really stopped to realize what that meant. That Adam had dominion, and it, I mean, you know, you can understand how he might run a rabbit out of the Garden of Eden or get a rabbit out of the vegetable patch. But you know, it's a little more difficult when you think about an elephant. Right? Or perhaps there were mastodons. Must have been, huh? Mastodons and mammoths. You know, how did he move them? Well, he moved them because he was the only one that could speak as God spoke. He could speak faith. And he could move animals, believe it or not. He had dominion over the whole earth. God said that I bless man and I want him to fill the earth and be fruitful and multiply. I want the garden to move out. And that was his plan, so that everyone, say everyone, I want you to hear me now, everyone. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So everyone, everyone. Well, now that includes me, right? And you. That includes all of us. That God had a place for us in this kingdom. Now, what we think about a lot of times, especially if you've been brought up religiously, or if you've lived in this country very long and attended church, you probably have thought that there are certain people that are gifted to preach and the rest of us are just gifted to sit. But that's not what we teach here. Right? I say, right? We teach that every saint, and a saint is those that God has called to be saints, and we become saints by believing on Jesus Christ. And every saint is a minister. And we've discovered that when people talk about ministers, oftentimes they think about a position. Am I right? This fellow's a minister. He has a position in the church. But what if I told you all of you are ministers? And that's what that means. Every saint's a minister. Every born-again believer is a minister in the church. What does that mean? I mean, you know, obviously, when we come together like this, this is a teaching meeting. So there will be one person that maybe teaches when we come together for a teaching meeting. You understand that? But all of our function as a church is not as in a teaching meeting. In fact, the real ministry of the church goes when we go outside the church. When we get outside and how we act and what we do and who we talk to and how we deal with people. That's the real ministry that we have, isn't it? Now, it might surprise you to know that that word for ministry, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, but it really has a much simpler meaning than minister. So if you say that I'm a minister, you aren't saying as anything about my position, you're talking about my activity. See? And I believe that I'm gifted. I have a special gift to speak. I have a gift for speaking. How many of you, when you get in front of people, feel all tongue-tied and like you just can barely get up and talk? There are a few that feel that way, and that's all right. That doesn't diminish your importance in the body at all, because every gift is not a speaking gift. But there are some who I feel comfortable speaking to people. Sometimes in the getting ready for something that I've never done before, I shared one time that I gave the valedictory speech at my high school, and before you get all impressed, there was only six of us in the senior class, and somebody had to be valedictorian, so I did it. I gave the valedictory address, and I was, ours was an extremely small class in the high school, but nevertheless, there were a lot of people in the audience that night, and I was a little, concerned about it, but I remember walking up behind the lectern and beginning, and all of a sudden, it was just like I was at home. I just belonged there. You know what I'm saying? Well, see, that's not because I am something special. That's because that's a gift. Say grace. Grace. See, grace and gift come from the same Greek word. Charis is grace. Charisma is gift. So the grace is what produces the gift, or the charis produces the charisma. And that's exactly what it is. Now, some people are really comfortable with other parts of ministry. I have a friend that he just loves old people. He's loving me more all the time. He loves old people. He just loves people that are elderly and to talk. And it's just nothing to talk to them at all. Now, he's not great about talking in front of groups. He found out he's not as bad as he thought he was. And so those of you that feel tongue-tied, you'll find out that from time to time the Lord has things they want you to say too. And you need to prepare for that. Just let him work in you. And he'll bring forth words in you that'll bless the whole group. Everybody gets blessed by it. But there's other people that, They hardly ever speak. You know, Keith over here, he's got more on the inside than most of us. He really does. But as far as standing before a group and talking, it's not easy for you, is it? And Keith speaks rather in subdued tones a lot of time, not like me, who doesn't even need a microphone, see? The only reason I use a microphone is so that we get it on the CDs and can send it up to the internet. But I'll tell you what, when I talk with him, I get tremendous wisdom out of what he has on the inside. He has depth in him and things that do come out of him. And from time to time, the Lord will give him something that he brings it forth. And, you know, it's astounding. It's good. It's really great. Tammy, on the other hand, she speaks more freely like I do. She can get it out. Now, I don't know about any of you that do speak freely, but did you used to get in trouble for it? All the time. If you speak freely, chances are... And see, what I'm trying to show you is the gift has been there for a long, long, long time. But it has to be developed. And it has to be trained. And it has to be disciplined. Right? Because even Paul's gift... You remember Paul, the Apostle Paul? How many of you believe he was a zealous fellow? He was full of zeal for the Lord. He loved God. He believed the Shema. I love you, Lord, with all of my heart. He believed that, but he thought that if he loved God, he should hate Christians. Some of you may have been brought around up that way too, thinking if you could love God, but you hate Christians. It doesn't work. I said it doesn't work to love God and hate Christians. You can't do that. Because that's what the Bible says. How can you love God whom you haven't seen if you can't love man whom you do see, right? So it doesn't make sense. But on the other hand, he was using his gift of zeal and fervor for the Lord, but he's using it wrong, wasn't he? In fact, the Bible says he killed believers. He killed Christians, was responsible for delivering them up to death. And so it is with us. You know, all of us are gifted in certain areas. Some people are gifted with their hands. Did you ever read about Aholiab? And I can't remember the other guy's name right now, but they were the fellows that were gifted in the book of Leviticus that Moses was told to pick them because God says, I've given them special talent in these areas, or grace. I put grace in them. What did they do? They all kinds of craftsmanship. They're the ones that wove the temple covering. They're the ones that put all the gold and silver and wove it in together. They're the ones that crafted the menorah. They're the ones that made the tables and the Ark of the Covenant. They were craftsmen. And see, some people are craftsmen and they're not great speakers. You never hear a word from those guys. They're not speaking, but were they important? We talked about them in the wilderness one time. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they occupied an area that could have been from 9 to 12 miles square. We don't even think about that. Most of us think about a little campground or something. But I mean, we're talking about 2.5 to 3 million people that are in the wilderness. And yet, everything they needed was supplied. Somebody said, oh yeah, but God gave them all the food. He gave them the manna. That's right. But who distributed it? Who prepared the manna into different dishes? There were people that did that, weren't there? Who was it that gathered the firewood for cooking? Who was it that carried off the waste products? Have you ever thought about 2.5 to 3 million people in the wilderness? There would have had to have been some kind of a sewage detail, right? Did anybody's job matter more than another's? No. Was Moses seen more? Sure. Absolutely. Were the priests more visual? Yes, absolutely. But that doesn't make either one of them more important, right? And that's the way we need to get to where we think about the church. Just because I'm seen in the front of the church doesn't make me more important, nor more vital to a service, even when we come together. And what I'm looking for is an interactive service. I'm not so concerned about, you know, perfect order. Somebody said, but don't you know the Bible says things should be done decently and in order? What does that mean? Have any of you ever been down to Fort, what's that called down here? The big graveyard, the veterans graveyard? Fort Logan. Fort Logan. Have any of you ever been there? Why, I mean to tell you, things are decent and in order. Have you ever looked at it? Do you think God wants that kind of decent and in order? What does He not want? Confusion. God's not the author of confusion. But I'll tell you what God's not concerned about is people making some noise and when the congregation comes together. It's all right. You can be noisy. That you can offer some things. You can speak some things out. You can ask a question. That's all right. Because we're not nearly as concerned about things being a performance as we are an experience. Amen? We want you to experience God when you come here. And when you get involved, then you can do that. So don't, you know, I know it's hard because we've all come out of places where, number one, we started when we were children and we had to be quiet in church. You know about that? Have to be quiet. That's why we never, you know, I always tell people, listen, kids are going to make some noise. It's all right. We don't care. Yes, they'll cry once in a while, and then maybe it's time to step out like you did. But you know what? I don't want you to feel awkward about it. They're your children. See, I used to get fingernails in my hand when I made noise. Now, she thought she was getting away with something, doing something silently. But everybody that could see my face knew I was getting fingernails in my hand. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, kids are kids. And we understand that. And you know, in Korea, where they have thousands and thousands of people go to church on Sunday, the kids come right into the groups with them. They have home groups that people come in, and they'll crowd people into rooms that are way about the size of my office, for those of you who know how big that is. They'll put 30 adults in there, plus their children. And they meet in just like a little house. And you know what? Because the kids have been there for so long, pretty soon the kids just grow into it, and they start taking part. Here in the United States, do you know that people demand that the children be taken out? We were in a service one time. We walked into church and the people said, the nursery is over here. Well, we'd like to keep them. No, you need to take them. Well, you know what? You don't go back to places like that. Or some do, but we didn't. We didn't feel like that's where we belonged. We think the kids belong. And from time to time, we think it's wise to keep our children with us through the whole service. Otherwise, how do they ever come to believe that they're part of the whole body? And, you know, I believe, you know, by the time they get to be 12 years old, they can understand everything I can understand. Is that right? How old are you, Ian? 12? 13. See, he can understand everything. He's at the age where the Jewish tradition says you become a man at that point. You begin to take the responsibilities of a man. And that doesn't mean hardness. And see, that's the problem. Everybody's been around church and they thought, well, yeah, I've been to big people church. I don't want to go there. Let's have a teenage church. Well, that's all right, too. But, you know, you can have fun in church. I think church is fun. How many of you think it can be? I think it could be enjoyable. I don't think it has to be a hard place. So we're talking about the giftings. We're talking about finding our place in the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12:12 says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. The Holy Spirit's trying to show us that just like our physical body coordinates and works together, so the church can become like that. And this does a lot different things than this does, right? See? Got different function. And no matter, listen now, no matter how long or how hard this finger tries, it'll never become a good mouth. The only time the finger can be a good mouth is like that guy that used to be the puppeteer and he did it like this. You remember that guy? He says, it's all right. You know? No, we can't do that. A finger's a finger. And a finger does good things, right? Aren't you glad you got fingers? Amen. Glad I got eyes. But what would happen if everybody tried to be an eye? See, that's how this goes on and it talks about it. If everybody tried to be an eye, where would the hearing be? And the problem is, no matter how much this finger wants to be, it'll never be a good eye. I could paint an eye on it. I could send it to vision school. Put glasses on it. Give it a contact lens. It still wouldn't see, would it? So that's what the Lord's trying to show us, is that we've all got different and varied functions. And all of those functions are important. Some of them are seen a lot. Some of them are seen a little. And some of them are not seen at all. Isn't that interesting? And yet, are they important? How many of you, without being too noisy about it, or me actually having to say it, can think of parts of your human body that are never seen? Right? They could be seen, but they're not made to be seen. But are they important? Yeah, they're important. Every part of you is important. And so now the Lord says, now God, in verse 18, 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. So He has set you, not only in your body has He set members as it pleases Him, but He has set you in the body of Christ here on this earth, the congregation of God, as it hath pleased Him. So say this, say, I'm pleasing to God when I take my place. Say, I will rejoice in His choice. Amen. You can rejoice in the choice that God made, because that's where you belong. Now, the problem is, because we've all been in such a religious setting, we have, many of us, never taken any time to try to determine where that would be. But I can tell you right now that you have talents. You have giftings. There are certain things that you do good. You like to do them. And that's usually a key. Kind of a desire to function in that area. You I don't know what it might be. Maybe it's like my friend. Maybe you like to talk to old people. And I'll tell you, they need a lot of ministry, you know. Some people just, you know, they really need it. Some people work with children. They love to work with children. They're just naturals working with children. You know, I'm terrible with children. Ask my kids. No, I'm not terrible with them, but I can definitely tell you it's not my call. But Henrietta, on the other hand, you know, I wouldn't say it's her first call, but she really has put a lot into it. What she does with the kids, and if you've ever heard her tell a story, you just want to stay for the end, you know? It's good, because she knows how to tell stories and make them come alive. And see, that's just things that she likes to do. Now, some people just like to keep books, and they think that's fun. Right, Dan? You know, Dan told me one time he couldn't believe he gets to do what he gets to do all the time. He's a CPA. He likes to do taxes. Well, I don't know if he likes to do taxes, but he likes the function of accounting and the people that he gets to meet as doing it. And you know what? He has a ministry among his clients. They recognize him. They know a man of integrity. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Different ones. Different ones do different things, and we do them different ways. And it's important that we find that place, because until we find that place, that's why we've got a lot of disgruntled Christians. A lot of Christians going around looking like they've been baptized with dill pickle juice, right? Sour people. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever gone into a church? I used to have an usher in a church I went to. He was the sourest guy I ever saw in my life. I wondered why people ever came back. I wondered how he ever got the job of usher. But you couldn't take it away from him because he was comfortable there. But boy, was he gruff. You know? You understand what I'm saying? He probably wasn't called to be an usher. And nevertheless, that's what he did. We get a lot of sour people when we're not doing what we're called to do. But if we get into that place, I believe God will put us where He wants us. Now, one of the problems is that we have tried to do all of this just through... Have you ever gone to most churches? We just have a message. You get a different message for each week. And a lot of times there's no continuity between one message this week or one message the next week. Now, around here we go series of so long that people sometimes don't know You know, if I'm ever going to end a series. And if I don't, so what? If what happens if Jesus comes back and I haven't ended this series? Any of you going to hold me accountable? I believe that's all right, don't you? To not necessarily get done with something. Because, you see, Jesus didn't say go into all the world and make converts. What did He say? He said in Matthew 28 and verse 19, He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He also, Jesus told us this, He said, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained. Say, fully trained. How many of you know none of us are yet? We're none of us fully trained. That includes me. After we're fully trained, we'll be like who? We'll be like Jesus. He's our real teacher, isn't He? He gives us the Holy Spirit to teach us all things. So we need to teach and make disciples. We need to become His pupils. We need to set ourselves in agreement that what we're doing here is not just, you know, hitting a service once in a while, pick and choose, hit and miss. Or, you know, like they do in some places, hey, there, did you hear who's over at such and such a church? We got to go over and see what he's about. Oh, there's somebody visiting over here this week. We got to go see what he has, a special ministry. This guy has a ministry in this, and that guy's a prophet. And you know what? We call those cruise-o-matics. They just cruise around from place to place. And guess what? We never become founded. I believe God will set us in a place where we can actually grow. In fact, that's what I think the Bible means when it says He sets the members in the body as it pleases Him. I think that even involves a local congregation, that He'll set you there because He likes that place for you. It'll fit you. You will respond to that kind of teaching and that kind of ministry. So we're not just making converts that a few of them may go ahead and follow on, but we're trying to make people that will really grow and become disciples. How many of you think you're a disciple? What does anybody know what word we get that roots in, disciple? What is it? Discipline. Disciple is disciplined. And before you start feeling bad about yourself, I'd have to tell you I'm one of the least disciplined people that I know. In a lot of ways, I'm very undisciplined. And yet, when I got into my place, are you listening to me? You know, there's certain things. I tried to play the saxophone. I tried to play the piano. Guess why I didn't get good? I was undisciplined. I never practiced. Now, chances are, even if I'd practiced, I wouldn't be as good as somebody that's really called to it. I don't have a desire to do it. I love music. But you know, when it comes to teaching, I can sit down with the Word of God and I begin to get messages. I begin to get things hooked together. This scripture hooks to this scripture and that scripture comes in from over here. And you know, I can sit down in just a few minutes and the Spirit of the Lord and the Word of God begin to work in me. And I'll tell you what, I don't prepare sermons. I've got some notes here, and some of you are going to say, yeah, I see those. You know what those are? That's a list of scriptures. The real dark places are some thoughts that I put in sometimes. But the rest of those places are just the scriptures. I put them down so I don't have to spend time turning to them. They're there from the computer. It makes it a lot easier on guys, you know. But those just come to me. They begin to open up in my... See, that's because I am gifted to be a teacher. It's just the way it works. No, I prepare all right, but I prepare my heart. Because I realize that even if I have all the scriptures, unless my heart gets with it, it won't make any difference. Just be dry. I hope I'm not boring anyone. I don't want to be dry. I want you to hear what I'm saying. I believe it'll help you. I believe as you get this, you'll grow in it. I'm going to hurry along so you aren't kept here long. Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. Why is that? That says what I said at the beginning. I believe that every human being has been called of God. But few are actually chosen and will become a part, not, not born again, because I believe many born again people never find out where they belong in the church. I have to tell you, we've seen it. They just, you know, all they want to do, that this is their goal, is just have enough Christianity to get them to heaven, but not enough to really go on and be a servant in the body of Christ. And so, why is it then that some just aren't chosen? Well, it has to do with the desire of their heart and their desire to be a disciple, to be disciplined in it. Isn't that right? That's the key. If you really want to find out, how many of you believe that God's not making this a big mystery where you fit in the body? See, that's the other thing is, some people have got it. This is so hard. It's just so hard to find out where I function. Kimber, your position in the body, your position in the body is right there in front of you. You've already got desires in that area. In fact, some of those desires in that area, you may be seeing them in natural things, but they're already working in you. Already working. And if you'll just start looking for those things and let the desires that come up on the inside of you. How many of you know the Bible says that God wants to give us the desires of our what? Of our heart. Not the desires of our head. Not the desires of our flesh, because I'll tell you what, your flesh can find a lot of desires, right? But the desire that's in your heart. Down in there where God deals with you. That He'll give you the desire. The Bible says if you'll delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. And really, our first desire ought to be where He wants us to be, shouldn't it? I mean, if that was your first desire, and we started putting that as our first desire, how many of you think He'd hide that from you? No. See, people have made this much too hard. Religion makes it much too hard. Sometimes you get into one of these things to find out where your position is in the body, and they got a 13-week syllabus that you have to go through in classes to find out where. Well, I don't like that stuff. It doesn't help me. Now, some people have told me that they've taken some of these courses and they help them. But I've got to tell you that I've given these courses, and it very rarely produces fruit. No, I believe on the inside of people there's a knowing. And one of the problems is everybody in a church thinks, well, I can't do anything unless the pastor comes and appoints me to do it. You know, I can miss it just as bad as anybody else. I could appoint you to do something and you'd hate it. But if the Lord and you have your desires going, guess what? You're going to like what you do. And I'm just here as a kind of a coordinator of the gifts. Right? Not a boss over, but just a coordinator. So that, you know, when things start to function as they're going to, by the way, and we begin to see this, we will begin to see that as I stand underneath Jesus and you stand underneath Jesus, we're all going to begin, see, He's the head. We're all going to begin to do our thing without there having to be a whole lot of rules and rituals that have to go on. You see what I'm saying? Okay, let's go on then. If you don't give yourself to it, you're not going to get it. Now, the other thing I find out is that people really don't esteem many times what they are. You know what I'm saying? They don't really have an esteem of what their position. It may seem unimportant. You know? By the way, I was looking this morning at my bicep. You know? It's not too impressive, Adam. I was looking at my bicep and I realized it doesn't flex as much as it used to. Does anybody know why it doesn't flex as much as it used to? It's not getting used as much. As you use what God has given you, you'll find out it develops. It'll become more and more and more useful. And see, here's what the Scripture says in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So what are most people seeking? If you just go around today, listen, you can tell what people are seeking in the world today when you listen to the news. What do people seek in the world today?
Money.
What?
Money.
Money! And why do they want money? It's because of a void? Yeah, that's right. I agree. Is money okay? Is it all right to have money? Yeah, it's all right. Bible actually says if you just seek the kingdom first, and the other things will be added unto you. But you know, what's the number one issue in the United States today, if you listen to all of the news? What is the number one thing that our government is concerned with right now? I heard it.
Economy.
You'll hear it. If you listen to the news a lot, you'll hear it dozens of times every day. The economy, the economy, the economy. Why is that? Because people are seeking after money, or more importantly, what are they seeking after? They want to be able to pay their rent. They want to be able to buy clothes. They want to be able to have a car. Maybe they want to own a house, right? But money is a key because people are taking thought for what? Necessary things, right? But they're putting them in the first place. That's what the news is just making very clear, that that's the number one issue in the world today is money. It's money. Or if it doesn't go to money, it has to do with something that money does. Or it has to do with family problems, right? Difficulties with families and broken families. There's all of these things that are going on. But generally speaking, you know, it's either personal cares or business cares. But what's the Bible said? Seek the kingdom. Now, I asked you a little bit ago, what's the kingdom? What is the kingdom of God? If you had to explain this, not to me, but if you had to explain what the kingdom of God is to Josie. You remember Josie? How would you explain the kingdom of God to a 4 or 5 year old child? 6 year old. What is the kingdom of God? It is His people, but
the kingdom of God is already here.
It's already here, yeah. It's already here. But when He talked about, for instance, in the Beatitudes, blessed is the meek, blessed is the poor in spirit. Now, tell me what...
It's heart.
Okay, it's heart. You know, I think the simplest way, and you just see if this works. The simplest way of explaining the kingdom of God would be God is the king, right? He's the king. Melech. That's king. Melech. He's the king, and the kingdom would be His way of doing things. Would that make sense? That's right. It's God's... That's right. It's the way God conducts business. The way God lives. How does He live? Well, God so loved the world, right? That's the first part of the kingdom, isn't it? God is critically concerned about His people, isn't He? Did you know God's number one priority is not your money, but you? God loves His people. And it's all about people. It's all about people. So God's way of doing things, the kingdom of God, seeking first the kingdom of God. The kingdom is God's way of doing things in my life. Because here's what the scripture says. Luke 17:21 says, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is right here. Kingdom of God's in God's people. It's on the inside of us. So God so loved the world. Now, I'm in the kingdom. What does that say about me? I'm an heir. God so loved the world. I'm in His kingdom. I'm one of His subjects. Or I'm part of His body. The head loves the world. What does that make me? God so love, I so love. Do you love the world? You know, I got to tell you what, I've become very cynical. And I have to fight it all the time. For years, you know, when I look at things or people, and I find, you know, I'm critical of things and critical of people. And, you know, it's all right to criticize behavior and judge behavior, but it's not right to judge people. It's not right to dislike people because of what they do. Now, I know your mom might have told you this one time. I love you, but I don't like you very much right now. You ever have that? I really love you, but I don't like you very much right now. Well, we've done that, but I'm going to tell you something. God even likes you. Now, He does not like your behavior sometimes. But He loves you. He likes you. He wants the best. As far as He's concerned, listen. This has been said, and it's kind of corny, but if God carried a wallet, your picture would be in it. You got that? Your picture would be right on His refrigerator door, right? He'd keep you right, and He does. The Bible says we're engraved. Jonathan sang that song a couple of weeks ago. Graven. We're engraved on His hand. It's how much He loves us. Don't make any difference who it is. He loves them. God so loves the world. So the kingdom of God talks about doing things in love. And every ministry, every gift that He gives out to people functions in love. This faith that we talk about all the time, faith, you know, is a big thing. And I'm a big faith teacher. I like to teach on faith because faith can do anything. Did you know that? Jesus said it'll move a mountain. He said you can cast sycamine trees into the ocean with faith. But you know, faith won't work, as the Scripture says it, without love. Faith works by love. Amen? So we're trying to find our place. I want to find out where I fit. I want to know how I fit. Now, I've already found out that kingdom is His way of doing things, and I found out that His kingdom is within me. That means that if I function in a spiritual sense, it'll function. If I get over into a fleshly sense, what happens? It's all about me. Have any of you ever seen Joyce Meyer? You know who Joyce Meyer is? Have you ever seen her do a robot? She's got a little robot that she does. I don't know if I can do it, but it's... What about me? What about me? What about me? What about me? And that's really kind of the way we've become, isn't it? What about me? But you see, that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is, what about the body? What about the people of the world? What about God's plans? What about His purposes? What about His working through me to reach other people? What about that? What about that? So the kingdom of God, God's way of doing things, but it's more than that, it's within me. God's way of doing things within me. Now that sounds prideful when I say, well, God's way of doing things are in me. But they are. And the only reason they aren't showing up more is because there's still too much flesh. Did you know we like to be comfortable? How many of you know you like comfort? How many of you, I mean, you know, most places you go in, you don't find just wooden chairs. You find big recliners, right? Bart, you got a lazy boy? A Barca lounger? Yeah. I like a sofa that I can lay out on. Now, all those things have their place, you know, understand what I'm saying? But, you know, they become central to us. Make everything comfortable. Make everything so comfortable. And that means, you know, that if the weather's not quite right, you know, we just let down on what we might do otherwise. It means if some other opportunity arises, no matter what it is, the cares of this world, they can choke out the Word of God on the inside of us. That's what we've got to come past, see? We've got to come to a place where we recognize that there's a gift working in us. And Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:14, he says, neglect not the gift that is in you. And really, if you get right down to it, that's that charisma. And where did it come from? It comes from grace. He says, don't neglect that gift. You know, that's a problem. We believe God spoke that to Timothy, but how many of you know He's, by extension, He's speaking it to every member of the body? Don't neglect the gift that's in you, which was given thee by prophecy. by the laying on of hands of the presbytery. But listen to how he says you develop it. He said, meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Now, who said that to Timothy? Who was it told Timothy to not to neglect the gift that was in him? Paul. That's right. His Hebrew name is Shaul. When he went off into the Gentile world, they called him Paul. But while he was in Israel, and that's his real name, was Shaul. Shaul said to Timothy, do that. Did Shaul practice what he preached? Think about it now, did he? Yeah, he did. We read about it a couple of weeks ago. God said in the 13th chapter of Acts, he said, separate Paul and Barnabas unto me for the work whereunto I have called them. And they completely separate. Do you know Paul just gave up the rest of his life? That's all he did through the rest of his life is make missionary journeys until he was finally imprisoned and taken to Rome as a prisoner. And still while he was there, the Bible said he had his own house as a prisoner and people came to him and he ministered to them there. Now, tradition says that many, many, many said every guard that was ever set over him got saved. Because Paul did what he gave himself to his... Do you believe he esteemed his gift? If you really esteem something, you won't neglect it, will you? Did you ever have somebody give you something nice? And then you left it outside in the rain? And it got all rusty? And messed up? I used to do that with my dad's tools. His tools I didn't esteem very highly, see? I'd leave them out. Terry, where's my... I don't know, Dad. Did you have it? I don't know. Well, I found it out here in this yard, you know. I didn't esteem it. But when you have something that you esteem, what will you do with it? Huh? You'll take care of it. And you'll develop it. If somebody gave you a nice new metal thing, you might oil it like a rifle or something like that. You'd oil it up, right? Good things. But if you don't esteem it, you leave it around, right? And so that's kind of what God's saying here about the gifts that are in us. Some of us, you know, it's almost like, oh yeah, well, we got these gifts in us. We're not too concerned about it. You know, all we're really concerned about is getting to heaven, right? We want to get that far. No, I'm concerned about being here on earth, what God wants me to be. And I believe, and that's why we're teaching this, that every one of you has a place where God wants to put you. Paul said this about his gift. Romans 11:13, he says, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. He said, I magnify mine office. I magnify it. What do you do when you magnify something? What's it do? It enlarges it, doesn't it? So not only does he make a lot about it and talk about it, but he also develops it and he gets... bigger, right? You develop your gift, it'll get bigger. And I'm saying this to every one of you here today. I don't care where you've been, what you've done. I don't care what you've been involved in. Every one of you, God's got a call on your life. God's got you here today because He wants you to hear about it. Amen? He wants you to hear. He wants you to know that there's nothing hopeless unless you neglect it. Unless you lay it aside. Do we have examples in Scripture of that? Are there people that neglected their gift? How many of you know who Esau is? Who was Esau? He was what? Firstborn. Who's saying that? Firstborn of who?
No, Isaac.
Right. Firstborn of Isaac. Firstborn of Isaac. Now, God knew something about Esau before he was born. But I want you to get this real clear today. God didn't cause what happened to Esau. Choices caused what happened to Esau. God saw in advance what was going to happen to Esau. And He told Rebekah while she was carrying them. Remember, Jacob and Esau were twins. And God told Rebekah while she was still carrying them in her womb. And by the way, she said one time, you know, they fought so much in there that she said, wasn't even worth living with them in there, you know, was a word she put about it. Why should a person even live if they have to put up with this? God told her, He says, there's two nations within you, and the elder one will serve the younger one. Why was that? Well, God just pronounced it. No. God knew. See, there's a foreknowledge in God, and God knows what will happen. But I want you to know, Esau made some choices. The Bible says that Esau was a man of the field. And we've all read that and thought, he was macho. He liked his hunting and his fishing. He drove a four-wheeler, and he probably smoked a pipe, right? He was macho man, right? Hairy. But you know what that means? If you really study it in the Eastern culture, was that he was a man who was of the world. He was worldly. That's right. That's right. Same thing. That's what he sought after. The things that he sought after. You know what it said about Jacob? And I've actually had people tell me this was the way it was. That Jacob dwelt in tents. Made him sound like a pretty boy. Mama's boy. He stayed. And by the way, Mama did help him out a lot. But you know what that means in Hebrew idiom? The Hebrews say that meant that he spent his time in study. He studied. He studied the Word of God. He studied. You say, what word did he have? He had what Abraham had taught him. He had what his dad Isaac had taught him. But they studied it, and they talked about what God was like. And so he had a knowledge of the things of God. Was he perfect? No, he had a gift and he had a calling and he blew it. But listen to what Esau did. The Bible says with Esau, he says he came in. Remember now, he's been out in the field hunting. He's having a good old man time. Got the Budweisers all on ice, right? He comes in and it says that he said, I'm hungry. I got to have food. And Jacob says, you want food? He says, and by the way, many people believe that Jacob was making this pot of red beans, lentils, as a dinner after Abraham had died. It was considered the eldest son's duty in the Middle Eastern culture to prepare the morning meal, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. And he had prepared this meal when Esau, who should have prepared the meal, came in. Now, if you figure this up, they would have been somewhere between 14, 15, possibly 16 years old when Abraham died. Because Abraham lived to be 175. It's pretty easy to calculate it if you look at it. But anyhow, Esau comes in and says, man, I'm hungry. Give me some of that stuff. And Jacob said, whoa, hold on. No, I'm hungry. I've got to eat right now. No, you wait. Says, you're not going to eat right now unless you sell me your birthright. And Esau said, well, you know, it won't do me any good if I die. I mean, you know, how do we do? I'm so hungry I could die. You ever do that? I'm just so hungry I could die. Very few people do that, you know, especially the ones that say it. It says that he gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau, what does it say? You see it up there? Despised. Is that on the screen? Esau despised. Say despised. If I was to ask you the opposite of esteem, what might it be? Despise. We don't think of it quite that severely when we say we neglect something. But isn't that really the truth, that by comparison you despise it? You despise what God has done for you. And if you read on in Hebrews, it talks a little bit about the type of man that Esau was. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The 16th verse says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, what does it call Esau? Called him a fornicator. He was a sexual pervert. What I called him, a man of the world, that's what it was talking about. He was sexually perverse. If you read about him, you find out about his wives. But that wasn't all of his girls, see? He was a fornicator and a profane. Anybody know what profane means? I mean, we know what profanity is, but that really doesn't describe profane. Profane means godless. He was godless. In other words, this birthright to him didn't mean anything. The fact that Abraham was his grandpa didn't mean anything to him. Despite the fact that God had called Abraham and told him to go out into a place that I'll show you and I'll make a great nation of you, that didn't mean anything to Esau. He'd heard it just like Jacob had. But he despised it. So when the time came for him to receive a blessing later on, guess what? He had already sold the birthright and the blessing was taken from him also. He didn't even receive the blessing. Now, if you read a little further about it, it says, "For we know that afterward," verse 17, "when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance." I want you to say that. No place of repentance. That's a serious matter. Are you listening to me? He found no place of repentance. He wanted the blessing, but he found no place of repentance. Some people say, well, he really wanted to repent, but he couldn't. But you know what? I don't believe he wanted to repent. I believe he wanted the blessing. I believe he just wanted all that the blessing would give him, but he could not in his choices that he had made. He had gone so far that he couldn't choose God. He was godless. He was perverse. And he went too far. Now, we can look at several others, and we're not going to look at all of them today other than to mention them. Saul. You know, King Saul, the Bible said, God took him when he was shy and was little in his own sight and made him the king of Israel. Well, what would do that? That would be grace, right? He took this guy that was 6 foot four or better. The Bible says he stood head and shoulders above all the men of Israel. And he took him, and because he had a humble mind, God took him and made him king of Israel. But once he became the king of Israel, he started making choices. He made choices according to the flesh. And guess what? Saul got himself to the place too where he found no place for repentance. He couldn't get back in. Now somebody said, Pastor, you're leaving us on a horrible note here. I want you to know that there's others that did that. Judas Iscariot. Do you know he was one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb of God? Called by Jesus himself in the flesh. Judas, come on, be my disciple. And Jesus called him an apostle. And yet, because of choices that Judas made, the worst choice he made was that he hanged himself. He found no place of repentance. That's bad, isn't it? You all see what I'm saying? Somebody said, you're leaving us bad. We don't like it here. Well, what about Peter? Would you like that better? Peter made a bad choice, didn't he? I said, did Peter make bad choice? Did Peter find a place of repentance? You see the difference? It's choices. He made a choice. And I'm telling you today, you've got choices to make. And you can decide, no matter how bad things have been, that you can turn it around. In fact, Jesus said to Peter, I thought this was really neat, because it says, you know, of course, after Peter had denied the Lord three times, said he went out and wept bitterly. Well, that itself makes you know he was sorry about it, but you can't really tell too much about it. But Jesus said, I have prayed for you, Peter, in Luke 22:32, said, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again. Peter went the wrong direction first, and then Jesus called him, and he turned around and went with Jesus. Then he turned around and denied him and went the wrong way, but Jesus said, you're going to turn again and come back, because I've prayed for you. Well, I want you to know, it doesn't make any difference who you are. Jesus is praying for you. We're believing for you. We're praying for you. You say, does Jesus pray for us? I said, does Jesus pray for us? Yeah, the Bible says he makes intercession for us. He makes intercession, and we make intercession for one another. And so no matter where you've been, you can turn around that your faith won't fail. That thing that you've had and that thing you started with, you can turn again to it. That's what repentance is. That's a choice, not predestination, right? Listen to me now. People say, well, they were predestined to do that. God can't judge Judas because Judas was predestined to do that. No. God knew in advance Judas would do that. Do you understand? Judas had the choice. He made choices. Saul had a choice. He made choices. Esau had a choice. Peter had a choice, and Peter made the right choice. Amen? Paul had a choice, and Paul made the right choice. When Jesus said, "Paul, why do you persecute me?" Paul turned. I'm going to finish with this verse. Actually, two verses. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. I'd like you to read them with me. I call, out loud, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Listen to the next part now. That thou, go ahead and read it with me, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest do, hear his, obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and thy length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land the Lord shall give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them. So what's God saying? I've chosen you for a blessing. Now you choose. You choose. Is it going to be blessing or is it going to be cursing? It's that simple. You can choose it. Doesn't make any difference how bad it's been. Take me as you find me. Isn't that what the song said this morning? Just take me as you find me. All my fears, all of my failures. Take me as you find me. Jesus will take you just as I am without one plea. But that his blood was shed for me, and that he bids me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Stand with me, will you please? Say, I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I put my trust in Yahweh God, that he has placed me in the body by grace. I choose the way of life in him. I value my place. I esteem it greatly. He'll bring it to pass in the name of Yeshua. Say this with me. Say, I confess with my mouth, Jesus Christ, you are Lord. That means you are God. I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And I am saved. I'm born again. I walk in the light. I will be led by the Spirit. I'll not fulfill the lusts of my flesh. Thank you, Lord. For your grace. For your grace. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Lift your hands right up in the air. Just lift them right up high and offer yourself right now to the Lord. Say, I don't do that. Yeah, you can do that. Just lift your hands up. It's real simple. It's a sign of a couple things. One of them we see, you know, you stick up your hands when you're surrendering. But there's another sign here, and that's the sign of a covenant. In ancient days, when men made a covenant with one another, there was blood from each one of them on their wrists. Well, we don't have blood from us, but we have blood from Jesus. And so this is a sign of the covenant as we lift our hands before him today. And then as you do that, I want you to prepare to receive this blessing. And the Bible says, as you receive this blessing, something supernatural will happen to you. It says that God puts his name on you. Now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you shalom in the name of Yeshua. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Amen. Say, I receive it.
I receive it.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.